So let's pray for God to be at work. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, by which we can know you. Please now, by your Spirit, help us to respond to you with trust and obedience. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
The reading comes from Proverbs 25, verse 1, and then verses 16 to 28. These are more Proverbs of Solomon, compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbour. Like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in a time of trouble. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Like a north wind that brings unexpected rain is a sly tongue, which provokes a horrified look. Better to live on a corner off of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. I don't know why they put that in. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honourable to search out matters that are too deep. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Tēnā koutou katoa. The second reading can be found on page 976 of your pew Bibles. It comes from Romans, and we'll be reading from verses 9 through to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your mind, keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone.
great to be with you. Wonderful. Thank you to Mark and to Kathy for a reading. It'd be great to do a series in Proverbs, wouldn't it? Why do they single out women for being quarrelsome? Why not men as well? Anyway, we're coming back to Romans after a long break. Some of you might remember, like I think it's 4 years ago, we worked through Romans 1 to 8 and we found it exhilarating but hard. And then a few years ago we worked through Romans 9 to 11 and we found that exhilarating but tough. Because I actually remember asking some of you, have you found Romans? Oh, it's like a hard walk up a high hill. But like all good walks up hills, the scenery that you get once you're up the top is magnificent. And Romans is like that. We find beautiful, assuring things about God, wonderful things about his son, the Lord Jesus. And yet we never got to finishing chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And so now is the time. Finally, we're getting back to the end of the letter. A letter given to humble us under God's grace. This letter says some hard things about people, but a letter given to excite us to speak about the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, our Saviour, our ruler, our Lord. If you wanted to find a simple way to summarise the New Testament of the Bible, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, well, they just tell what happened to Jesus. But then the letters, of which Romans is one, tells why it all matters. What's the significance? Not just for them then, but for us, for you now. Well, Romans 12 helps us to be thinking about how we respond to God. Chapter 12, verse 1 is the great turning point in Romans. All of the teaching about God, and now what do we do with it? What does it mean? So what for us? And so over the next 8 weeks or so, this section of Romans is going to help us to be a people gladly obeying God. That's the title I've given it, which is a weird title, isn't it? Obeying. We don't often think of that as being glad. Well, let's see if Romans 12 to 16 convinces you. As we come to our passage today, Romans 12, 9 to 21, the whole of the passage is captured in that first sentence, I argue. Verse 9, love must be sincere. I think that is the banner, the headline over which all of the rest follows. It does read like a bit of a kind of jumbled set of pretty tough, pretty challenging instructions, would you agree? But I think the headline is there, love must be sincere. And that's the key thing to think about under which everything else fits. It's possible for Christians to live like chameleons. You know what a chameleon does? Changes colour depending on where that chameleon is. And we can be like that. Live one way on Sundays and another way on Mondays. Our passage appeals to be sincere, genuine, the real deal, not just Sunday but Monday. And sincere love. That's the key idea. Lots of details here, but let's just think for a second about that headline and then we'll come to the details. Three quick questions. Love must be sincere. Like, first question, what's the sort of love that's on view here? Well, the love is agape love, brotherly love, love between people, relational love marked by action. So often our world thinks of love as a feeling. I feel love, like it's an emotional thing. Well, love includes emotions, no doubt about that. But love in the Bible, first and foremost, means action. Love, and that's what our NIV, I don't often like the NIV headings, but this time I do like it. Love in action. Well, that's capturing it. Action toward others. So it's that sort of love. What's the second question? What's the appeal in relation to love? Well, the answer's obvious. It's written there. Love must be sincere, genuine, the real deal. You've heard of fake news. Take it you've heard of fake news. Misleading information to lead you astray. Well, there's fake love. Actions that seem to be loving on the outside, but actually that hide self-serving motives. So let me give you an example. Let's say that I make you a cup of tea, and not only make you, make loud noises about making you a cup of tea. Like, wow, look at this steaming hot cup of tea I've made for you. And it makes you think, oh, how thoughtful, how loving. I just wanted a cup of tea. Except that later on, when there's a conversation about, oh, who's got to make the dinner, the argument returns to that cup of tea. Well, you should cook the dinner because I made you that cup of tea. You think, oh, that wasn't loving after all. It's just trying to get out of doing the harder thing. The appeal here is, let's not have fake love. Let's not have any hidden self-serving motives. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, or I'll love you if you love me back. No. Love in action. Let love be sincere, genuine, for the good of others, without expecting anything in return. That's what the Lord shows to us. That's what we're to show to others. Third quick question. Well, love for whom? Who are we supposed to love? This passage is confusing. It's a puzzle. Who is the love to be directed towards? It sounds like it's directed mainly towards the church family, because it says there in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another. Well, that's talking about the church that this letter is directed towards. But then it goes on and speaks about people sort of beyond the church, it seems to me. Verse 14, bless persecutors. Or verse 20, feed your enemies. So which is it? Love your church or love your neighbour? Well, of course it's both. And I suggest that it's the first that then overflows to the other. Let love be active among you as a church family so that it naturally spills out from you to your neighbour. And if you want that sort of connection, I think we find it in the passage where it says, for example, verse 13, practice hospitality amongst yourselves. But then it goes on later on, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Oh, so like the practice here overflows to others beyond. Well, there's our headline. Let love be genuine, sincere. As those who've been loved by the Lord Jesus, respond by letting love be sincere, at work among us, flowing out from us. Now, the rest of the passage, I think, is a filling out of what that love looks like, practically. Often we get big picture Bible teaching, God is like this and therefore we're to be like that. But sometimes we get real practical instruction. That's our passage today. Very practical, very direct, very challenging. And one of the questions is, how do you structure this? Well, I want to suggest six summary words under which the passage could be put. Six summary words. I've put those in the news sheet, actually, if you wanted to note those in the news sheet, because I'm going to ask you at the end what two of these six are challenging. Just before we get there, can I just check? It's worth clarifying our motives when we come to doing what the Bible says. Like, lots of us are clear on this, but I've come across people who are unclear. Like, do we do what the Bible says in order to get favour from God? Is that how it works? Like, do I do good from God so that I get good from God? Is that what you've heard expressed in some way? Lots of people think about God, Christianity, the Bible, like in this way, where the underlying motive is gain, self-gain. I'll do all of this for you, God, so that you'll give good to me. Have you heard that logic applied? It's how I used to think. It's so wrong-headed. We love God in action because he first loved us with many actions. Romans 12 has this logic at work. It starts with, in view of God's many mercies to us, all that he's done. Verse 9, let love be sincere. Our motive is gratitude, not gain. We love God and others because he has first loved us. Well, it's really important that we're clear on this. But I just wanted to mention that as a way of an aside. Let's come to the body of our passage. Six summary words, verse 9 being the banner. And please, as I step through these, consider What two are particularly hard? I'll ask you that at the end. So, summary word number one, discerning. Let your sincere love be discerning. As verse 9 goes on to say, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The terms here are really strong. Hate is in another version, abhor what is evil. Like that's like, ugh, yuck, not for me. Kind of abhor, hate. Not just to sort of shrug and turn away. No, more be repulsed by the ways of evil. Yuck, those ways are not for us. And notice it's talking about what, not who. Hate the ways of evil, not hate people who walk in the ways of evil. That's an important distinction. Because we first walked in the ways of evil, and God loved us when we were doing that. But God was still repulsed by the ways of evil, even as he loved us. Our world routinely holds out the ways of evil to us. You know, the adverts that say, come, enjoy this thing that is deliciously sinful. And we can even think in the back of our head, no, I wouldn't mind kind of finding out what that's like and so on. No, our passage tells us, be discerning. Recognise it for what it is. Hate such ways. Yuck, that's not for us. Now, would you say that that's part of your regular Christian experience? Hate what is evil. At the same time, we're told to cling to what is good. Cling, that's a strong word. Sometimes we see families escaping floodwaters on the TV news, and they have a photo or a shot of a little four-year-old clinging to her dad as he holds her and walks through the waters as they gush around. That's a good picture, that little four-year-old clinging to her dad for dear life. It's strong. It's the kind of thing, actually, that describes a husband clinging to his wife, a wife to her husband. God's people are those who discern, work out what's good, and latch onto it as their way of life. I mean, sometimes we can let go of good habits that we used to have. You know, we can kind of change of life or a change of circumstance. Oh, we lose our grip on habits that I used to do that were helpful and good, not just for me but for others. Well, here's God's appeal, reminding us, teaching us, cling, cling to what is good. Discerning. Number two, affectionate. We're moving now to verse 10. Let sincere love be affectionate. And we're speaking again of relationships here within the church. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honour one another. Or as one version puts that last bit, outdo one another in showing honour. Like there, even a sort of bit of a competitive spirit of speaking well, honouring others. Sadly, in my teenage years, my 20s, I thought the way to have fun was to make fun of others and cause others to laugh at them at their expense. Like, so immature of me. Like, I did this to my brother, which I'm really, yeah, sorry about. And I even did this to Pip before we were married. Like, what a dumb thing. Not only running down my mates, but poking fun at my fiance. Now, if you're not married, can I just say, that is a dumb move. Don't do it. Like, I don't know what got into my head, but this sentence from the Bible actually rebuked me. What are you doing running people down at their expense? Rather, honour them. Speak well of them in front of others. This passage keeps on correcting me because I get together with mates or extended family and I slip back into my old ways. Oh, it's so destructive. We're to speak well of others, especially in public. Not to bring them down in ways that deliberately embarrass them, cause others to laugh at them, but rather to cause others to see the worth. And every human being is of worth. To cause others to see the goodness that's involved in these folks so that they might thank God for them. And I found that actually these two little lines are self-reinforcing, so that As I honour others, I grow in affection for them. As I pray for others, I find there's occasion to honour them. Okay, well, let love be affectionate. Like, let there be love, not sort of love for them. Okay, since that's number two. Number three, this sincere love is to be discerning, affectionate, and now, third, determined. Determined. There are decisions involved. Verse 11 brings this out, I think. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. In other words, let sincere love not grow stale or cold. The perfunctory going through the motions of love. No, stir up by zeal, stir up love. And we ask, well, how? How do I do that? Well, I think, again, the one reinforces the other. Keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Well, if you're serving the Lord, you'll be loving others. And if you're loving others, you will be not lacking in zeal. For example, praying for others grows a commitment for them. Have you noticed that? If you start praying for someone, your love for them deepens. You say, well, oh, I just started praying for this person once or twice. Yeah, but actually, praying actually grows you, your spiritual fervour, and helps you to love them. And as soon as we start serving the Lord, this whole self-reinforcing thing again, as soon as we start serving the Lord and serving others, we actually quickly become aware, oh, there's actually a lot to pray for this person. And so serving the Lord, praying for them, keeping your spiritual fervour, like they're all connected. We often think love comes automatically because we often think of love as a feeling. But actually, feelings follow actions. And love takes commitment and cost and action. It takes here, third, a determination. Decisions involved. I'm going to start praying for. I'm going to start serving. Are you making the decisions of love? I take it you are. I see many of them. Keep on making them. Determined is our third summary word. We're moving quickly. Fourth, enduring. Enduring. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Verse 12. The Christian life involves trials. You know that, you experience that, you see that. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Endurance is needed. Endurance is needed not just to keep going, but to press through the trials. And endurance is needed not just from me or from you personally, for us together. Like, we might read these instructions in verse 12 as mainly individually, but as you think about it, your remaining joyful in hope through trials helps your fellow believer do the same. Her patience under great affliction speaks volumes to her children and her grandchildren. They see, wow, following Jesus Christ is really worth it. Even when it's hard. Or his faithfulness in asking, how can I be praying for you? I'm going to keep turning up and praying for you. Well, that actually spurs many others on to be praying and bringing our woes to God. The life of personal endurance is another way of sincere love working out in practice. Fifth, the word involved. I'm summarising verses 13 and 15 and 16 under the heading involved. It says there, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And it says in 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Involved picks up that idea of sharing in life together. Like, one person described a church where everyone would sit about 3 metres away from each other and there was no interaction. And it was kind of like me and my time with God, but there was no involvement. No, as a church, we need to be involved in it. We're saved into a body. We're saved into a relationship together. And that relationship includes mourning with those who mourn. It includes rejoicing with those who rejoice, yes. includes walking through things that are hard when they come, and they always come. It includes not thinking of yourself more than you are, but associating with people of low position. Like in Roman times, having masters and slaves associate as brothers in Christ was unbelievable, revolutionary. Now, for us today, we're a more egalitarian society where, you know, we don't have as many class structures and things. But we still do have cliques of friends. I stick with this group, or he sticks with that group. The wonder of the gospel is people high and low are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And when anyone does, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. The great leveller, the great exalter, you might say. Oh, to be a child of God. Everyone who calls on Christ is. It's one of the reasons I love our morning tea times, our hospitality lunches and things, where we mix together, where we work against the idea of cliques and groups and etc. Love takes effort. It takes effort to be involved with people. Much easier to say, you come and be involved with me and that'll be nice, but I won't seek to be involved with you. No, love takes effort. And it's one of the ways that, how can I serve in this church is a great question. And one of the first answers to it is the ministry of turning up. Just turning up means actually we get to be involved with each other. But turning up means I can think, oh, who can I encourage today at morning tea? Well, involved. That's the fifth. Sixth and finally, actively good. Actively good is our sixth summary phrase. I needed two words to summarise verses 14 and 17 to 21. And you can tell that my six-word summary structure is straining at the seams. Anyway, actively good means not repaying evil for evil. That's what it says there in verse 17. Active. Like where you could repay, but you won't. Actively good means seeking peace where it's possible, rather than extracting every ounce of justice in revenge. Some people are driven by revenge. Not us. Not us. God will avenge. God knows all of the injustices. And God forgives sinners. But he will hold those who won't come to him to complete justice on the last day. He will put things right. Actively good means meeting the opposition actions of enmity with responding actions of care and love. It's so difficult. It's so challenging. And I think the heaping burning coals on the head idea, in doing this you'll heap burning coals on the enemy's head, I think that means embarrassing the enemy out of their opposing actions by your actions of love. Like, it's pretty hard for an enemy to sort of keep ranting and raving when you offer them some food and drink. It's kind of embarrassing to be an enemy at that point, isn't it? I think that's what the burning coals thing is doing. I heard of a Hornby couple in their 70s, active for the Lord, but they were involved in a horrific car crash in North Canterbury. The truck driver just missed the roadwork sign that said slow down, and this massive truck ploughed into the back of a car with this couple in it. The husband was injured and he's now okay, but the wife is now paralysed from almost the chest down. Horrendous. And now instead of the help that she used to be active giving others, she needs help for everything, including eating. Now, in the wash-up to this, I understand they received compensation money, which was really helpful. But they could have pressed the truck driver for charges. They could have got a court sentence, a guilty verdict, a criminal record for this fella. But they didn't. And what I understood was their motive. It said that the driver will have to carry his careless actions. It was just an accident. but we could all make them. The driver will have to carry those actions with him for the rest of his days. We're not going to press for revenge. I think that's a great illustration of don't be overcome by evil. Don't seek to get revenge. Overcome evil with good. So here's our passage. Sincere love, love that's not fake, love that's real, active for the sake of others. Fill that in six ways. Let me ask, what two of those ways, two out of six, are particularly challenging, do you think? I want to give you a chance to look over the passage. Just pause for a moment. And think, which two are really hard? Discerning, affectionate, determined, enduring, involved, actively good. There's the six. Well, pick two that are hard. I'll give you a moment. Okay, your moment's up. Sorry. More time at morning tea, obviously. You might respond, look, they're all hard. They're all challenging. And that I would agree with you. Taken together, these things seem impossible to put into practice as an individual, let alone as a church. Yes, but the Lord Jesus embodied all of these towards us. He extended love like this to us. Romans teaches that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it goes on to say, this is an expression of his love for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to the Father by the death of his Son. What's more, in giving us his Holy Spirit, God gives us the power to do what would otherwise be impossible. What God calls us to is what he equips us for. In other words. And so, hard as these are, hard as it is to have sincere love at work in us and from us, we're right to take these on board and to be looking to grow in them. Not expecting that we'll be perfect, but setting ourselves, however imperfectly, to practice this kind of countercultural love. So those two that you think are really hard, can I invite you to share them at morning tea time today? Tell someone else what you think. Well, that one's really tough. And see what they say. Share why you think it's so hard. Rest assured, if you find it stretching, we all do too. But then you might even pray, perhaps today or when you go home, pray that as a church we will grow in this kind of sincere love. Love in action amongst us and coming out from us. When God gave us his Spirit, he began the great work of transformation. And what's the transformation here? Changing us to be people who don't just love for self-gain. Changing us to be people who love others for their good. Which is exactly the sort of love that Jesus Christ shows to us. Let love be sincere. I watched just little snippets of the Olympics. And the triathlon, I don't know if you caught the details, but there's two Kiwi athletes, Hayden Wilder and what's the other guy's name? Dylan McCulloch. And they do a swim, a bike, a run. And Hayden's like the sort of, you know, expected to get a medal guy. Dylan maybe less so. Halfway through the second leg, man, Hayden Wilder, he's back in the pack. Dylan steps up and rides his bike in such a way that Hayden can go behind him. So Dylan's basically spending all of his energy on the bike leg to get Hayden up the front so that in the run leg, Hayden wins a silver medal. Amazing. In the wash-up after, Hayden thinks, I'll give Dylan a shout-out because that was sacrificial love. He doesn't use that phrase, but I'm describing it like that. Like really sacrificial to, you know, give up your own race for the sake of another guy to win. Yeah, so he gets a shout-out, quite right. Because acts of love like that deserve a shout-out. They're wonderful. Well, how much more so with your sincere love. God sees it. And God gives a shout out to every act of love, sincere love. In fact, Romans 12 says, every act of love is pleasing to God. Well, here's a challenge for us. Let love be sincere. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Grow us, grow within us, Lord, and grow our practice of love amongst us and going out from us. Help us, Lord, to be those who are discerning, affectionate, determined, enduring, involved, and seeking to love in ways that are actively good. Lord, you can help us, and we can do this. Please, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.